So our scripture lesson today is from Mark and 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read Mark first, and it's chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message to there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16 through 23. "If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me. And woe to me if I do not propel the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I will be entrusted with the commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I made the gospel free of charge, so that as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so I might win those outside the law. To the weak I become weak, so that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." So what I thought I would do today is talk about kind of Paul's conception of what his ministry was and how he was supposed to go about reaching people. So this first part is, he talks about it being a privilege. He's not out for it for the money. We've seen plenty of pastors on TV and huge ministries, and the money they bring in, and a lot of times it really corrupts them. But he sees this as a way to help other people for the sake of God. And so sometimes I think we get confused when we help groups, whether it's individually or groups, that we are not just doing it to help them, we're doing it because God calls us to do that. My Kiwanis Club helps people, and although all of us are Christians, we don't do it because God is leading it to us. And so sometimes I think people get confused on why we're reaching out to people, why we're trying to help people. Jesus didn't require an audience. He didn't have to be on TV or radio, because a lot of times at the beginning he would heal people and then tell what would he tell them? Don't tell anybody. And what would they always do? They told everybody. Yeah. But he wasn't looking for that instant fame that everybody knew who he was. And so I think Peter's mother-in-law on this, as soon as she's healed, she doesn't just enjoy the healing, she gets right up and starts helping people right away. And so that's how Paul views this. He doesn't think it's work. So how many of you had a job that you really loved? Yeah, how many of you worked someplace that you hated being there every day? Yeah, I did both. It depended on where I was. But and there's nothing worse than not doing something that you enjoy. I mean, it's just not fun. Told my wife one day on the way to work, I was supposed to be going to Pendleton. I said, if I get to the interstate and go north today, that'd be the opposite direction, be Jonah, be going north, is that going to be a problem? She goes, you cannot quit your job until you find another one. Okay, that's the way you're going to be. But you have to like what you're doing. So what Paul is saying here is he enjoys reaching out to people. That's what God wants him to do, and that's what he knows he's supposed to do. And so it brings this great reward to him to be able to bring the gospel to others so that if they're willing to receive it. Because you can't make somebody receive it. They have to be looking for it. And so I always say, I put in here, looking for the greatest satisfaction in life, because you have to find something that you enjoy, whatever that is. And sometimes it's hard to find that. And so this part of Paul is being able to reach out to people and bring them to the Lord. Each of us need to find that thing in our life that we enjoy. And so for Paul, he enjoyed it because he could mend a shattering life. He could find the lost sheep. Or anybody in here sheep people? We talk about sheep a lot. And so I'm a city kid, okay? But the first time I did a sermon on the lost sheep. And so there was a lady in the church that had sheep. And so I went and talked to her because I didn't understand sheep. And so when it talks about the lost sheep, sheep only really follow the person they know. Now, if you've ever been to a 4-H fair when they're selling the animals, and the little girl with the big brown eyes, because they always have big brown eyes, takes her sheep in, and somehow that sheep knows when it goes out the other side, it's really going to the other side, and they'll just jump up and hug them almost. Well, that's the way God wants to be with us, that we know his voice, we know his presence, because we've done all that, been around him, listened to his words, read his words, so that we have that relationship. And I always think of that when I think of the sheep, that lamb just crying and jumping up on that girl's arms. And the whole idea then is by following Jesus is that we become a new person, that Jesus Christ can make us be the person that we were always meant to be. So now, depending on how you read this, when he talks about this ministry of becoming all things to all people, you could read that where he's not being truthful, where he's just changing to be what he thinks somebody wants. So I would say it's more than that. He's trying to get to a place where they can understand him, and more just in actions and words, but in soul and body. And so I'll give you a few examples. So one of the things, I had a doctor's appointment, and one of the things my doctor told me, that with the mask on, when he's talking to a patient, he really never understands if they understand. Because he said what would happen before, if you were telling them something and their face went blank, he said, I knew they didn't understand and I was going to have to explain it in a different way. He said, but the problem now is, when I'm only seeing this, he goes, I don't know. Now, I put on here to be real, and so since I wear a mask most of the time too, I don't know if you guys know this about me or not. I am terrible at hiding stuff, okay? And so I got to spend some time in Ball Hospital, and I don't know if you guys have ever got to do this, but I had a hospitalist. Let's just say that the hospitalist and I didn't get along very well, and we'll leave it at that. Well, a couple months later, I got to go back to Ball Memorial, and who knew, but once you go back, they want to give you the same hospitalist, okay? And so when the nurse said, well, and I can't remember his name, it had like 1,000 vowels in it, but she said, Dr. is going to see you since he saw you before. And I was thinking in my mind, oh, crap. And maybe I said it out loud because the nurse said, is there a problem between you two? And I went, oh, no, I think we got it worked out the last time. I didn't really know if we got it worked out the last time or not. But so either I said it, which I don't think I did, or my face just instantaneously showed, oh, man, him again. But she knew where you could see. And so what Paul's telling us here is you have to be real with people. Because if they can look in your face or your eyes or your actions and tell that you're not being truthful with them or honest with them or real, I put real in this case, then they're not going to listen to you because they know. But it's harder now because of the mask. There isn't any doubt about that. Now, I put in here seeing others' point of view. And so a lot of this stuff is just notes for me so I remember what I want to talk about. So how many of you ever been in the South? We have family in the South. They talk a whole different language, okay? I know it's English. We were in England one time a few years ago, and I ordered a sandwich, and the lady looked at me and she said, "Do you want a garden on that?" No, sorry, I lied. "Do you want a salad on that?" And I went, "A salad?" She goes, "Yeah, a salad." I'm looking at her. We're both speaking English. I said, I don't understand. She goes, "You know, lettuce and tomato and onion." Then just say lettuce or tomato and onion. I didn't know that you meant. I was thinking, why am I getting a salad with this hamburger, which was the first meat I'd seen since I got there? And so I was confused. So although we both spoke English, we couldn't communicate. Well, Benita has brothers and sisters in the South, and I'm better now when I'm talking to him about understanding. But her sister, Connie, who's no longer with us, one time, she told me, she said, we were supposed to go to a store. And she said, "Well, Ed, I can carry you down there." Now, Connie was about 5'8". She might have weighed 150 pounds. I was about the same size then as I am now. And I looked at her and I said, "It seems unlikely to me that you're going to carry me to the grocery store. And in fact, I don't think you can get me off this chair into the door." She said, "I'll take you in the car." Okay, now we got it. And so one time we were going down there and it was about midnight and we had driven as far as we were going after the kids got out of school. And we stopped at a hotel and the guy inside said, "I need your tag number." And I'm looking at him, I'm going, "Tag." He goes, "Yeah, the tag." "To what?" "Your car." "My tag has a car. My car has a tag." And I said, I'm sorry, it's late, I'm tired." He goes, "The plate on the back of your car." "Oh, license plate, okay. I don't know the number, I'll go look and I'll be back." But I didn't know what a tag was. And he said it like I should know. Everybody knew, well, maybe everybody knew in Huntsville, but not everybody in Yorktown, Indiana knew because I was confused. And so this whole idea of speaking the same language doesn't mean we all have to speak English or Spanish or French or Russian or whatever we're speaking, but can you communicate with them in a way that they can understand? And so when he's in this scripture, when he's talking about, "For a Jew, I became a Jew," he goes through that, what he's saying is he could communicate with them on a level that they were used to being communicated with. Now, some of you may have known Dr. Lacey. He was a pastor in this area for a long time. He was just way too smart, okay? And so sometimes his sermons, he would say a word and I would go, "Oh, I don't know what he's talking about." And if you stayed with him till the end, a lot of times he would explain it again in a different way and I would go, "Oh, okay, I know what he's talking about now." But what he taught me was I try to never say anything in any of my services that I don't think everybody knows. And if it is a word that either A, I had to look up, or B, I wasn't sure if everybody knows, I will always try to give the definition of it. Because it doesn't, in this same way, it doesn't do us any good if I'm giving you this wonderful sermon that's going to change your whole life if you don't understand it. Because I used words or terms that didn't make any sense. And so what Paul's saying here is, when you're talking with somebody about your relationship with the Lord, you have to communicate with them on a way that they can understand it. To be real, to find a common language. I was watching a movie the other day, and it was Patton, which I love that movie, and he's talking with some reporters in England, and he said, "Britain and the United States are only separated by a common language. Because although it's English, we don't use it the same way." The commentator that I like to use, Barclay, it took me a while to figure out, but he uses the word honor. Honor doesn't have a U in it the way we spell it. So I had to look it up and go, does this mean something different? And so we see these changes between people supposedly speaking the same language, but you have to make sure that everybody really understands what you're saying, because it's hard. Now, the last thing I put in here was, Then he said, after we do all this, then we have to try to get along. if it's somebody that speaks different, are you going to turn them off? So here's my computer example. I believe that my laptop takes like a week and a half to come on. I turned my wife's computer on the other day, and it's just like that. Now hers is a desktop. It's a couple years newer. So I called the Dell guy because it did an update on Windows and it did an update on this software that's supposed to protect it. I don't know about you guys, but any time I hit the go ahead and do the update, I know that something's going to go wrong. Is that right, Jeremy? That's right. And so I called Dell, and I know that you're going to find this hard to believe, but it was somebody probably in India based on the accent. Now, when my wife has to call that, she just gets frustrated and hangs up because she goes, well, I just can't understand them. And I said, the problem is you have to work at it harder. And so the question is, which is what Paul's talking about here, are you willing to work at it? And so if they say something or ask me to do something and I don't understand it, I say, I'm sorry, I don't understand. And they'll repeat it. And sometimes we have to do that with people even in person. So back again to my lovely time at Ball Hospital, I had Dr. Dunn as my internist. Really nice guy. He is from either Scotland or Northern Ireland. I can't remember now. But he has a really big brogue. And so one day he went on this really long explanation of what was going on with me. And at the very end, he used some word. And I went, oh, no, I've got no idea what he just said. And I said to him, you know what? You're going to have to repeat that. But don't use that same word you used at the end. So he went through it again. He changed the word. And I go, okay, I get you. Because I didn't understand. Now, I could have just, and so here's what I think a lot of people do. They just go, oh, okay. And then later on, they're going, I have no idea what he said. We were in a restaurant in Washington, D.C. Everybody there was, the servers were all Vietnamese, Southeast Asian. And it was, I think we only had $1, but maybe two. And we were getting breakfast. And she asked Benita what she wants. And Benita, again, sorry, she's not here, so I can pick on her a little bit. She doesn't work hard enough when someone's speaking a different language or with an accent. And so she said she wanted eggs. The lady asked her how she wanted them. She looked at me like all of a sudden I'm the translator. So I said, she wants to know how you want them, over easy, scrambled, what? So she looks at me and tells me, I tell her, well, when did I become the Vietnamese translator here? Because I'm really, my Vietnamese is pretty limited, like to zero. But it's that how hard you work. And so I'm only going to pick on the daughter and the wife one more time. We went to Mexico when we were in Texas. Benita could not get Alicia and I to eat there. We were not willing to eat at the restaurant. We didn't care if it came in a bottle or package. We were not going to eat there. It was a little scary there to me. So we come back into whatever the border town is in Texas. We drove in a little bit, found a restaurant. We go in there, nobody speaks English. Everybody's Spanish. Now, Benita and Alicia speak a little Spanish, but I am a zero. I've got the same amount of Spanish skills as I do Vietnamese skills, okay? And so I looked up on the wall, and there was this really nice article about their specialty. And so when she comes back, because the menu's in Spanish too, so when she comes back, she said, what would you like? And I go, I want whatever that was their special. And that's what I got. It was really good too. If you ever go there, get that. And then Benita and Alicia order something, but they can speak enough Spanish to get by. So they're ordering it, and then the lady asks them a question. And now all of a sudden, I'm not the Vietnamese translator anymore. I'm the Spanish translator. And so she asks them what they want, and they look at me, and they kind of shake their heads. And I go, she wants to know if you want them fried or floured. And so they answer, and the waitress walks away. And Alicia, who's like 18 then, she goes, Dad, you don't speak Spanish. I know. How did you know that was the question? I said, because she gave us that whole long dissertation. There were only two words in there I recognized, fried or floured. So the rest of it was just extra. And the real question was, did you want whatever you were getting fried or floured? And it came back just like they wanted. So I speak Vietnamese and Spanish. On a very limited basis. But that example is when you're with somebody that is different than you, and it's not all about language, but language is the easiest thing to talk about, how hard are you going to work to be able to hear them and understand them? And on the phone, it's worse, I think, because you only got voice, and you can't see. I mean, even in Zoom meetings, people don't wear masks because everybody's in their own home, so you can at least see their face and figure out what they were doing. It makes it easier. And so what Paul is trying to teach us here is we're not all the same. Now that comes as a big surprise to me. And so when we communicate with people, we have to figure out how to get on their same level, however we do that. And it's not going to be the same with every person, because we're all different. What Paul's saying is, if you're the one that's trying to bring them to the Lord, it's your responsibility to find their level. So he's not saying, well, I just do whatever it takes to get people to find God. He's saying, I get on a level with them that we can all understand each other, that they understand me, I understand them. And it's hard. That is hard. Because just like the other day when I called Dell, and whatever the first thing he said was, I went, oh man, I have no idea what he just said. So is this whole conversation me asking him to repeat what he said? And sometimes that's what you have to do. But at least if you ask people to repeat it or say it in a different way, they know you're interested and you're paying attention. So I haven't given you guys homework in a long time, right? That's your homework. Whoever you're in contact with, figure out where you have to be able to communicate with them. Because sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. Let us pray. Father, again, we're so grateful that we could come together this day, be with those who were not able to attend because of illness or the weather outside. Protect all of your children from this cold, harsh weather. Be with us as we go out into your world. Guide and direct us. Lead us in what you want us to do with all those that we come in contact with. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.